Our gospel reading today comes from the third chapter of Matthew, verses 13 to 17. So hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless this reading of the Holy Word. Well, the sermon title this morning is Named and Claimed. Named and Claimed. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, it might seem strange to jump from the birth of a baby in late December to the baptism of a 30-year-old man in early January. I mean, we only just took our Christmas decorations down this week. But the liturgical calendar isn't meant to be one that reflects chronological time. It's more organized around the themes of Revelation. The baptism of the Lord serves as a threshold for the liturgical year. We transition from the kind of reveal at Christmas, the incarnation, the Word made flesh. We transition from the epiphany or manifestation, where God revealed his purpose on the what we celebrate on the 12th day of Christmas, the Magi, and it transitions to now the Word in action. Today we celebrate baptism of the Lord, or Jesus' commissioning, as the liturgical year transitions from the manger to mission. Well, there's a deeper layer to this text and our gathering today, especially as we prepare to welcome a new member into our church community. As we witness this and remember our own baptisms, we are invited to ask, what does Christ's baptism actually mean for us today? Ultimately, it reveals the truth about who we are and defines our core identity as Christians. So let's look at the text again. What's going on in the text? What is the human problem that we see revealed in this text? It's only a short text, so let's start again, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Well, a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus would go on to say about John the Baptist, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Yet here is this same John the Baptist, a man chosen for a unique divine purpose, nearly stumbling at the finish line. He was defined by his calling. The Baptist, John the Baptist. Not the Southern Baptist, but the baptizer. Yet he almost let it all slip away. The reason he let his own expectations of kind of what he thought God's plan should be get in the way. He became more focused on the role that he imagined than the actual mission that he was given. I mean, why would the sinless Son of God, the Messiah, submit to a baptism intended for sinners? So John must have thought. To many it seems unnecessary today, of course. Perhaps even scandalous to think that Christ needed to be baptized. Like so many of us, John assumed that his logic was superior to God's plan. He had created rigid categories for how the Messiah should behave, and Jesus was currently breaking all of them. Well, Jesus says that his baptism must happen to fulfill all righteousness. Remember, righteousness is not just simply about being good and following the law. It refers to covenant faithfulness. Jesus is telling John that God's plan requires God's king to stand in the mud with God's subjects. John expects a different Messiah, one who stays above the mess. He struggles to accept a God who gets his feet wet in the same water as the tax collectors and the soldiers. Well, how does this same problem play out in our time, our place? Well, it surfaces in one way in our relentless struggle with identity and self-worth. In the modern landscape, we allow ourselves to be defined by our jobs, by our roles, by our productivity, by our possessions, by our status, by the opinions of others. We let our titles and our past mistakes, in some cases our digital footprints, to give us a name, accepting or sometimes even chasing a counterfeit identity in place of the truth. You know, it's quite ironic that people who go on long distance or backpacking on the long distance trails, they're often given a trail name by the others. So people that they meet along the way or people that they walk with. So you may very well think that this is who you are, but you spend a few days with some strangers and they tell you what they think you are based on your trail name. I won't mention my trail name. But Jonathan is wet beans. And I really can't remember the story behind that, but I'd certainly change it if I were him. But there's something honest about that. There's something very honest. But as Christians, even today, 500 and something years after the Reformation, there's sometimes a heavy pressure to fulfill all righteousness on our own. We often feel lost, claimed more by our regrets than by our possibility and potential. We mistakenly believe that God only enters the room once we've cleaned things up, thinking that we must earn our way to the waters of God's grace. This leads us to attempt to create perfect lives, but really they're false identities, trading our souls for the frantic pace of business and the fleeting approval of a social media like. We may hear, "You are my beloved," but we sometimes feel like you are a disappointment. We struggle to believe that God wants to stand in the muddy waters of our reality. Well, this mindset does not stop at the individual. It permeates the church as well. Like John the Baptist, many within the church believe that they've mastered the script for how God should move in our world and exactly how a righteous person should behave. When we prioritize our own rigid standards over God's radical grace, we transform the good news into a gospel of exclusion, despite proclaiming that all are welcome. So where is the grace in this text? Where is the gospel in the text that I just read? Well, Jesus' baptism is really the so what of Christmas. It proves that the Word made flesh didn't just come to visit, he came to stay. By entering the water, he hallows, he makes the water holy. He claims our human experience as his own, our struggles, our temptations, even our mortality. We read in Matthew how the heavens were opened. But the original word there really means kind of rendered, torn. The barrier between the holy God and the hurting world is ripped open. There's no longer an up there and a down here. Then in the text, there's a kind of triple revelation, a theophany. It's a bridge between the liturgical year. The Father speaks, the Son stands in the water, and the Spirit descends like a dove. This is God's grand reveal. Note how the Holy Spirit doesn't just kind of visit Jesus, it rests upon him, it alights on him. Well, God breaks the silence with a definitive declaration. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. In this moment, Jesus is not just identified, he's named and he's claimed. It is a public anchoring of his identity before his work even begins. And I think that's crucial here. Jesus has not yet healed a leper. He's not yet preached a sermon on the mount. He's not yet gone to the cross. The Father's pleasure is based on his identity, not his activity. He is loved because he is the Son. He belongs to the Father. Identity is thus based on relationship. Relationship. So where do we see the same grace played out in the world today? How are our lives transformed by being named and claimed in our baptism? Well, of course, the first is our baptismal identity. When we are baptized, and when we remember our baptism like we will do shortly, we are invited into the same waters of Jesus. We are co-named, so to speak. We share in his belovedness. Second, we have freedom from the names of the world. If God says that you are beloved and well-pleasing, then the world's labels completely lose their power and relevance. You are no longer the failure, the workaholic, whatever you choose to be named. You are the claimed. And third, we too are empowered for mission. Because Jesus was affirmed before he started his work, we are free to serve God out of joy, not debt. We do not do good works to become the beloved. We do them because we already are. You no longer must pretend to live righteous lives just because you're in the church. You are free now to simply be the church. Well, so how do we apply this specifically to our lives? Well, there are three things that stand out to me. The first, given the nature of today, it's our baptism. Our baptism. Today we will remember our baptism. In my case, I was christened in the Catholic Church as a baby. That's a baptism. It's a Trinitarian baptism. And, you know, some people say, oh, well, that's not enough. You've got to do it again. You need to do it as an adult. But in our denomination, our theology is that, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. God did it right the first time. So we believe that God makes the first move. And so we spend the rest of our lives choosing to live into our baptism, into being named and claimed by God. It means living as a beloved child of God. Not trying to be one, but living as one. Baptism is not a one-time event that you do. It is something that we live into every single day. It's like putting on a new garment each morning. What does it mean for our church? Well, we are a community of the imperfect. I mean, I hate to break it to you, but we are imperfect. Well, most of us are imperfect. Yet, we are a people fully named and claimed because our identity is anchored in grace. Then we are liberated from the exhaustion of pretending to be perfect or the hollow trap of self-righteousness. We no longer must compete to prove who is the most holy, who is the most righteous, who has it all together the most. Instead, we are a community where all are welcome, a space where we intentionally set aside our own biases to embrace those we once thought did not belong. In our church community, the path starts with belonging. We believe that as you belong, you begin to behave. And through life together, you begin to believe. We refuse to be a church where you must first master the right orthodoxy and perfect your behaviour before you are finally granted a place to belong. Reminds me of the old church sign. If this was a perfect church, would you still be welcome as a member? The third thing that stands out to me again is our identity. Our identity. This week I found this particular gospel text for the baptism of the Lord to be deeply, even uncomfortably, confrontational. It forced a question that most of us really prefer to avoid. Which identity do we choose to live out in the world? Is it an identity that belongs to the world or an identity that belongs to the Word? For a long time, I defined myself based on what I did as a job. My job title, my productivity, work, business, everything that I was doing. Eventually, I realized that I needed to kind of back away and recenter myself in my identity in Christ. But a very strange thing happened. That did lead me to stand here today. But as I reflected this week, I realized I've simply picked up a whole different set of worldly identities. I became a trail chaplain. I became, as a result of that, and working on the trails and doing all the volunteering, I became a board member of Wide Alabama. I became a board member of the Alabama Pinoti Trail Association. I mean, while these inherently are not necessarily a problem, I feel like I'm really working and living out of those titles, constantly being pulled in different directions, responding from these roles and identities. The challenge isn't that we have to play roles in the world. The challenge is how we respond from them or respond to those roles. Are we responding from the demands of the role itself or from our fundamental identity in Christ? It's far easier to let the world limit and define us than it is to live in the radical freedom of our baptism. And this struggle is not just personal, it's national. We see a great deal of social and political unrest in our nation right now. And this week there was a flashpoint of the shooting of Renee Nicole Good. Now I'm not going to comment on this at all, other than to say that people in the church are lined up on both sides of this issue, each claiming the mantle of Christ to justify their stance. I found this to be quite jarring. And this raises a haunting question for us as we reflect on our own baptism. How much of what we claim as faith is actually a cultural or political, or dare I say, denominational indoctrination? In other words, something that emerges from our worldly identity. Let me read verse 17 again. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Can also be translated as "my beloved Son." But notice there's something missing from this verse. There are no hyphens. God expresses a singular identity here, not a hyphenated identity. God does not say, "This is my righteous Son, the Beloved." God does not say, "This is my Messiah Son, the Beloved." Jesus was named and claimed not because of his holiness, not because of his role. God simply says, "This is my Son." So why do so many Christians then choose to refer to themselves as a hyphenated Christian, to add a human qualifier, a worldly qualifier, in essence to allow the word in front of the hyphen to be the lens in which they see and interpret Christ? When we do this, we are governed by a counterfeit identity. We may believe that we are in Christ, but which Christ is it? If we're not careful, we embrace just another worldly identity and end up worshipping ourselves. At the Jordan, Jesus stands in the water with everyone, soldiers, tax collectors, outcasts, etc. Jesus claims all of us. When we drop the hyphen, we are forced to stand in the water with people who are not like us, who may be the antithesis of our hyphen, but who are also named and claimed. We are also forced to drop our firmly held ideas about how Christ should move in the world, about which political party Christ would identify with, which denominational doctrine that Christ would approve of, and exactly how a righteous person is supposed to behave in our time. The baptismal waters have washed away everything that comes before the hyphen. So let's not rush to enslave ourselves again with the tyranny of the hyphen. Whatever you may call yourself, God calls you beloved. No hyphen is needed. So my main spiritual goal for myself this year is to work through and remove all those labels and counterfeit identities that do not belong, those that corrupt being named and claimed by Christ, no matter how noble that they may appear, no matter how fundamentally deep they may run. And I imagine this will mean some radical change. For me, this week was a reminder of who I am, but also of who I am not. So I invite you to walk this path with me this year. Make a concerted effort to let go of the world's labels and your own idealized identity. Accept that you are named, you are claimed, you are deeply loved, and let that belovedness transform everything that you do. And in doing so, transform the world around you with the gospel. Like our King, it requires us to stand in the mud with our neighbors, helping them realize that they too are the Father's beloved. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.